Now, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 31 and 32. There's a great deal from the previous passage in principle, that sin is in the heart, that is related to these two, but we can bear that in mind. It has been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, although it is a difficult topic, it is also a very interesting teaching in the scriptures. And it is a matter, this is what the scripture says, and whether we submit ourselves to the authority of scripture. Now, remember, first of all, Lord here is speaking to his disciples. He's outlining the Christian character. And I'm bound to start with a positive each time when I come to these applications of the commandments by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And the character, especially in the Beatitudes, are particularly beautiful, and yet at the same time, they're very searching. And then we came to the relationship of the Christian with God's law. In one sense, we're able to say that the law has nothing to do with me, because Christ has fulfilled the law in my place and met its requirements. At the same time, the law is holy and just and good, and is a guideline. It is never meant for our salvation. It is our schoolmaster. It teaches us our size, our failure, our sin, and points us to Christ. Now then, let's look at that first of all. There was a section that started, if you remember, with those verses where our Lord would almost break the hearts of those that are listening to him. There were Pharisees there, and they were very religious men, and very exact and diligent in all their religious exercises. And he said to them, "Unless your righteousness exceeds or excels the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not even see the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's very searching and very, very frightening, because they thought, well, if you'd asked us who are the most religious people and the best candidates for heaven, we would always say the Pharisees, because they know God's law so well, and they fast and they pray and they tithe and they give their whole time to the study of the law and the performing of the law. Surely these are candidates for glory. And yet Jesus Christ said they were not. Because they had not understood, the meaning of righteousness. So, just as a reminder here, I know we're familiar with it. Now, the fault of the Pharisees was that when they regarded sin, they looked at the symptoms and not at the cause. And when they looked at the law, they regarded the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. Now, let me read you 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So I'm beginning there. It seems far away, doesn't it, from our text. But nevertheless, I'm beginning there because of this idea of righteousness and my position and your position if we are the Lord's people. Now then, Jesus Christ then has done this for us. He knew no sin. He is pure, he's clean, he's perfect. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has two natures. He has a human nature that's perfect. He is not exactly like us because we are sinful, yet he took on much of our limitation, but would submit to death. So he's not exactly like us, but yet he took on human nature in his perfection. And he also had a divine nature. And he is our Saviour. Now, he comes on earth to do something for us that we could never achieve. And they are these. We couldn't fulfill God's law. Now, although we are referring to all God's law, but we usually single out as the vital one, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with them. He fulfills also the ceremonial law. But most particularly, we understand the moral law. And also the Ten Commandments, which divide into two, if you remember, our love and our attitude towards God, and our love and attitude towards one another. And we are to fulfill these. Now then, God knew that we could never fulfill them. And we can't fulfill them because we love ourselves passionately. And we love to gratify ourselves. That's why we pout. That's why we grumble. That's why we take offence. It's because we are so full of ourself and our desires, and self-satisfaction and gratification. And we are not candidates for glory. Then Jesus comes and he takes his law on. Now what he does is this, you see. First of all, he says, look at the mess you've made. You have broken God's law. The punishment is, the wages of sin is death. And so on Calvary, he pays the punishment in full. You remember that time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's as if, that is, the favour of God is turned away from him. God's wrath is put upon him. But the sweet presence of God is turned away. That is what hell is like. There's only the wrath of God there, but not the sweet presence of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And so what he's doing really is as if hell was packed into that period. It's a great darkness. And he pays the penalty for our sin in full. Sin is that serious. Is that serious that God sends his son to have an awful punishment like this? So if you're light-hearted about sin, God is not light-hearted about sin. Now then, he pays the penalty. That part, the other part is this. Then what about the fulfillment of the law? That I can't do either. So he fulfills it for me. So when I come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, that is, my sin, my failure, is put onto him, and his success is put onto me. One hymnist puts it, dressed in beauty, not mine own, the righteousness of Christ. Now, I'm saying this because we must remember that is why our righteousness excels or exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee, because we have the righteousness of Christ. Listen to this verse again now. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, not to be sinful, but to take our place as a sinner, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How can I be made the righteousness of God? In him. So if we are in Christ, we have this righteousness of God, which excels the desperate efforts of the Pharisees to make their own righteousness, to win their own place, where we're able to say, we could never make it, we could never achieve it, and so we depend upon our Saviour entirely. Then he comes then to the Pharisees' attitude to various points of the law, and he takes six, if you remember, and you're well in those now. And the one we have today is adultery. Now, it is a sensitive area, and it's a subject that everybody has a lot to say. And some people take the attitude that there should never be any divorce ever. Well, in an ideal society that is Christian, I'm sure that would be possible. Some say it should never, never be. And others say, well, if there's a divorce, we will always marry them so long as they have a bill of divorcement. And you get those two extreme views, and you do get them in the church. And the point is, do you go to one or to the other? I say, don't go to either of them. You go to the Bible. And our principles are as strong as our source. Right, isn't it? I can say, oh, I'm a man of strong principles. And you might say, well, who are you? Well, I'm me. Give my little qualifications. So my principles would only be as strong as my little feeble character. So our principles are as strong as our source. So our principles here are as strong as the scriptures themselves. And what our Lord is trying to do here, he's not attacking the Mosaic law, he's attacking the Pharisees' interpretation of that law. That is what he's doing. Now then, we come then to the basic teaching. It is a sensitive area and can open old hurts, and that I do not wish to do. That marriage was never meant to be taken lightly. Now then, there was a problem in the time of Moses, and I would say there's a problem in these islands too. I think it was recently on the news that we have the highest rate of divorce in Europe. I think one in three marriages fail. Now, there are terrible situations that can be in marriages. There can be cruelty, there can be things. I'm not belittling the circumstances, but nevertheless, many other reasons can be very frivolous and light as well. But we are in an age where the sanctity of marriage is more or less ignored. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is this. What the law of Moses said about divorce. And that's just plain to read. It's not my opinion. It's Moses' opinion. Then what the Pharisees said about divorce. Then what our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ said about divorce. Now, those are the ones that we're looking at. Now, I am not dealing this morning with the situation where there is separation. And remember, there can be separation. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with divorce. Neither am I dealing with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, where it says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God calleth us to peace. If there's a believer and an unbeliever, say the wife or the husband have come to the Lord after they are married, every effort has been made by the believer and still will make that effort to keep the marriage together. But if the unbeliever departs, then that partner is not under bondage. But I'm not looking now at separation, those. I'm looking at divorce, so I want to make that quite clear. Now, I know we're living in an age when separation has been almost as if it were a non-event, but nevertheless, it's to be found in the Scriptures. Now, what is the law of Moses? Now, we begin there. In Deuteronomy 24, if you'd like to look with me, you'll find these verses, chapter 24, and verses 1 to 4. Now, remember now, we're looking at the law of Moses. We're not looking at the conclusion. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hates her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, that is basic now to the teaching of the law of Moses. Now then, our Lord and Saviour summarizes this excellently in Matthew 19 and in verses 3 to 9. And I do need to read these verses and then we'll go on. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to be put away his wife for every cause? Now, you know, they had a cheek because they did this. And then they challenge Jesus Christ, is it lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So now we're looking at Moses in particular, and why did Moses do what he did? Of course, he's led by God, remember, and by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's in a situation that is not perfect. He has people behaving in all sorts of ways. And at that time, if you remember, the woman was not esteemed very high in society and were very badly treated. And so men were getting rid of their wives for the least provocation, for the least reason or excuse. Out she had to go. And if she went, she was in great peril. And so Moses was concerned about this. Now, in the guidance of Moses by the Spirit here, he does not mention adultery. Now you may wonder why he doesn't mention, why he does not mention adultery in that way. He mentions divorce, but not adultery. Well, the answer is this. If a person was caught in adultery, they were stoned to death. And that ended that. So that left the innocent party free, obviously. And so there was no problem with adultery, as far as Moses is concerned, because they were stoned to death. So we must remember that in our understanding of this. I'm speaking now of how Moses was teaching. Now, you might say, well, if they did that, what was the purpose of divorce? Why did Moses bother with divorce if it more or less, in an awful way, eliminated itself by stoning or by death? It was to control divorce. It was to control women and children who had gone through endless suffering when they were thrown out of the home. That is why he brought in the bill of divorcement. And there are three things. I'll not sit long on Moses because it's basic to our teaching here, but our Lord will see it very beautiful in a moment. Now then, he limited divorce to certain things. You see, beforehand, a man would say, oh, I'm fed up, I'm tired, go away. And the poor woman would have to go with her children. It was terrible. And so Moses said, no, it's not going to be like that. We're going to have divorce control. And we're going to have divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. And so what he does, that you cannot have divorce only for certain reasons. And they are natural or moral reasons which come under the word uncleanness. And so that a man who had to have two witnesses that this was the case would be allowed to apply for divorce. And he would come then to Moses or to the leaders of the children of Israel and two witnesses that this was so. Now that's one thing. That was part one. Part two, that Moses said, if you're going to divorce your wife, I'm controlling now this haphazard divorce that you've got, and I'm limited it to a few items. If you've got to have it, you've got to give your wife a bill of divorcement. Now you wonder, well, what's that for? It was to protect the poor woman. Because if she was just thrown out, somebody would say, she committed adultery, and it stoned her. But if she had a bill of divorcement, she was able to say, look at my bill of divorcement. This has been done by the law of God here. This is because of the hardness of our hearts. But I am out here, but I have a bill of divorcement. It protects me. But supposing she'd lost her bill of divorcement, then she could call upon the two witnesses that witnessed to her husband that she had to be divorced. And she was protected. It was to control divorce. And it was to control and protect the women and the children. And the third thing was this. If you notice in that reading in Deuteronomy, that remarriage to the same person was not allowed. Now you might say, well, why was that generally? Well, the general idea of that would be this. That marriage is not something you can walk in and out of at will. That's it really. So that was the picture he had. Instead of this haphazard kind of cruelty towards women, because of the hardness of their hearts, God said, we will allow divorce, but limited reason. The title was uncleanness, but there has to be two witnesses. Secondly, there must be a bill of divorcement so that the poor woman is protected from the cruelties of society. And thirdly, there's no walking in and out of marriage and going back and forth with the same person. That was the law of Moses. Now then, it was necessary because things have got out of hand. They're out of hand today, but they got out of hand. But it controlled, and the number of divorces diminished drastically because they couldn't have divorce for every silly, frivolous little reason. Now then, secondly, the view of the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Now then, our Lord really is not attacking Moses, obviously, but he is attacking their interpretation of Moses. So this is what he says. The Pharisees actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife, or for any reason found her to be unsatisfactory to him, That's, in a sense, yeah, she's unclean and she had to go. That is, they avoided the law. They made it very, very easy for a person to say, now you can keep the law of Moses, and this is how you can keep the law of Moses. Write a bill of divorcement. We'll not be too heavy on the reasons. We'll not be too dragged on the witness. We can get witnesses anyway. But so long as the letter is there, so long as the formula is there, then all is well. And whatever grumble you have against your wife, we'll call it uncleanness. It was a letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And so the Pharisees are saying, so long as they have a legal document, they pass by the thinking of Moses led by the Spirit. Moses' thinking was, this is terrible how women are treated. We must control it. And he controlled it by limiting the reasons for divorce, the ground for divorce, forcing a bill of divorce to protect the wife, and also that it should not just go to and fro at will, that marriage is meant to be a serious thing. Now then, the Pharisees said, so long as they have the document, it doesn't matter what the background is. Typical of the Pharisees, the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law and not the spirit of what Moses had in mind. So Jesus attacks the Pharisees and says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. It's rather callous. So the Pharisees like this say, well, of course we're following Moses. Of course we are. She has a bill of divorce, but isn't she satisfied? Isn't that enough for her? But the poor woman say, well, yes, but the law of Moses, what wasn't that? But then the Pharisees would protect the husband and say, ah, well, yes, you weren't at all suitable. And so there was terrible suffering all over again. So what did Jesus do? So we come lastly to the words of our Lord. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now if you remember, there's the fuller explanation in Matthew 19, which we'll look at as well. Now, what are we looking at then? They trap Jesus in Matthew 19. It is a kind of an exposition of Matthew 5. Is it lawful, says the Pharisees, for a man to put his wife away for every cause? Is it lawful? Is it right for every cause for a man to put away his wife? Now, they try to trap him. And what Jesus Christ endeavours to do is to show the sanctity of marriage. God nowhere commands divorce, but he allows a certain ground for divorce. That's the difference. He didn't command divorce, but he does allow a ground for it. But it is very, very limited. And sometimes we feel, and you can feel in your heart, when we're thinking emotionally and not thinking scripturally, we can say, well, there's a dreadful case here, a dreadful case there, and we can think emotionally rather than scripturally. Then, rather than think emotionally, think then in views of separation rather than divorce, because divorce is a very final thing. Now, because Jesus Christ wanted to protect the sanctity of marriage, and in this part of Matthew 19, he goes back to Genesis 2:24. And this is basic. It's basic for all, but particularly for the Christian. Here it is, Genesis 2:24, and it's also in Matthew 19. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, these are the words now that our blessed Lord is quoting from the Old Testament. And they shall be one flesh. Now then, where do we go from there? Then he goes on to tell them, regarding that point, what therefore God hath joined together, same quote, let no man put asunder. It's very frightening. You see? They two shall be one flesh. In a sense, although they don't lose their identity, they're like one. Aren't they? They're like one. They two shall be one flesh. What God hath brought together, let no man put asunder. So then we have to regard this in a very serious way if we submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. There is a permanence about it. We leave father and mother, we become one flesh. Now that's the picture that we have. Now then, we go back to Moses. And our Lord would respect Moses. They say, well, why did Moses allow divorce then? Well, he says he allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. But of course, God is allowing it. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave this concession. And what Moses keeps in view, Moses is trying to preserve what he can of marriages, and the idea of his regulations were to bring them back to God's law, to bring them back to God's great principle. And this is what our Saviour is doing as well. The Pharisees never saw this. It was convenient. Bill of divorcement and you're all right. No, says our Lord. The idea is that even when there has to be that kind of separation, we protect marriage to the nth degree because we have in view this great oneness that God has in view for man and woman. God never commanded divorce, but he allows grounds for divorce. There is one legitimate cause or reason for divorce. The unfaithfulness by one party, whether it's the man or the woman. The unfaithfulness of one party. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, uncleanness, adultery, fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. So what we are saying here, that adultery, I know we can give a whole list of the most sorrowful situations. I'm not saying that. But Scripture covers this. It is separation. We're talking now of the one thing. What will break the sanctity of marriage? What will break it? There's only one thing that can really break it. When one joins another and becomes one flesh with another one. You see why adultery is so important. You see why it was stoned at one time. You can see it was because it was such a damaging thing. It was ripping apart that which was one. And especially when one of them in the cause now is going to another and becoming one there. And bringing chaos and confusion to the whole idea of the sanctity of marriage. That's the cause given, reason here. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. That's the only reason that Scripture gives for the dissolving of a marriage, because we are one flesh. However, the adulterer, the one who has sinned, you know, although he may be disciplined, can repent and fellowship can be restored. We must remember that fellowship can be restored. Now, how can we avoid this? What had our Lord in mind? Our Lord has in mind this. We will not have these frivolous reasons. Like in the time of Moses, he had to control divorce by these particular reasons. So only a few reasons would he allow it. Then a bill of divorcement, and then not walking in and out of marriage. So he controlled it so that he lessened it greatly. But in view, all the time, he had the sanctity of marriage. The Pharisees come along and say, oh, well, if you don't like your wife, a bill of divorcement, and you're all right. That was terrible. That was going back then to the problem Moses had previously. The problem we have today as well. Any frivolous reason. So what our Lord does is this. Let us go back to what God says. A man will leave his father and mother, and they too shall become one flesh. Let us come to that. Yet nevertheless, when that is ripped apart by joining to another, he doesn't command divorce. It is the ground for divorce. Now, how can we avoid these things? Well, I was thinking of looking at these lovely verses in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I meant to read them all at the beginning, but I can do it now. chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is the pattern for a good marriage. You see, the unconverted may have all sorts of backgrounds before they come into the Christian church. But now, if they're married within the Christian sphere particularly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that won't always be easy. Let us take a situation where there was a husband of very limited abilities and a wife who is absolutely brilliant. She mustn't show him up or make him look silly. She must love him. She must respect him. Why submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a part of the wife. As the church is submitted to him, we submit to his laws and his authority. So the wife is submissive to her husband. Now, this doesn't mean slavish obedience and loss of identity, that kind of thing. We're talking now of a lovely relationship. But that mustn't be on its own. This is not in a relationship where the husband says, do this, get that, and the other, and that he's a bully and domineering and virtually dictator. That's a ridiculous situation. It is a partnership. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now then, husbands, love your wives. See the context? Is it hard for a woman to submit to her husband when he loves her? Well, certainly not. And will his demands be heavy upon his wife if he loves her? Certainly not. You see what is being taught here by the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband said, well, how much should I love my wife? To what degree shall I love my wife? Well, he said, it's more than just a physical love, and more even than the friendship love. It has to be a divine love. It has to be sacrificial love. You do anything for your wife. You know, you'll do anything to protect her, to keep her, to guard her. You do anything. You must love like that. And when a husband loves like that, it is not difficult for a wife to understand that she takes the authority of the husband and submits to his gracious guidance. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, here we come back now to the great principle. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you see the picture? It's a very sensitive one. We're talking here now to Christians. It's a general desire for all society, but particularly for Christians. And so if we're in a missionary situation, that can be very confusing, or a pagan situation, like we are in our land. Whilst we are in the situation, then when it comes to a unity of Christians, they're one flesh. But even then, if it should happen that unity is torn aside by uniting with another, then our Lord says that is the only reason, the only cause for divorce. The only cause that is allowed by our Saviour. Now, it's a strange thing. Can you see? And all the while, he's pointing to the sanctity of marriage. Beautiful. in a way, it's very searching. You might say, well, I know great cruelty, I know great neglect. Yes, I'm not unsympathetic to those things. And I think Scripture allows in different ways for all these things. But as far as that oneness is concerned, it is sacred. They become one flesh. How can we achieve this? As far as I can see, it can only really be achieved in the grace of God. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. May we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And sometimes we find, O Lord, that we have really to submit and humble ourselves before God and his authority. But we know that God is right, and we know that his word is true. Help us, O Father, in all our situations, in a society that is so ungodly and precious, that are so heavy, for thy name's sake. Amen.